Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Monday, May 12th, and it is certainly Monday around here. Joining me in studio this morning, Pastor Stephen Cholak, Reverend Stephen Cholak from LCMS Youth Ministry. Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you this morning?
I'm wonderful.
Thanks for joining us this morning to study God's Word this morning.
You're welcome. It's wonderful to be here.
We're in Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 36 this morning. And as we were talking about before we jumped into the text, there are several different, as you said, pericopes. There's quite a bit packed into this text this morning, several different, themes? I'm not sure.
Different events, themes. Yeah, I guess.
All right. Well, anything that you want to share about the text before we jump into it?
Well, this is just an amazing way to start your week. I mean, if there's any more pure, great gospel message, Peter says it by the Spirit of God this morning. So, prepare yourself for a great week, everybody, because here you're starting it with Jesus, the Christ of God.
Amen. Amen. Well, I'll read that first paragraph for us. We're in Luke chapter 9, verses 18 and following. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." We have Jesus praying alone. The disciples were with him. Now, how can he be praying alone if the disciples were with him?
Well, have you prayed alone before in a room with other people?
I suppose so.
Yeah. And this also happens, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He brings Peter, James, and John with him, and he goes just a little ways away, but he's with them, and he's praying, and they're supposed to be praying. Now, they end up not being in the mode, but or in the mood, so to speak.
So he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. One of the prophets of old has risen." So why does Jesus ask them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" Any thoughts on that?
Yeah, Jesus is really looking like a Pharisee in the, you know, if you just walked down the street and you saw him kind of way. He's got the walk, he's got the talk, he's wearing the right things, he's got disciples, students, so he looks like a rabbi, he's got things to say, and lots of people had different ideas about what he is, and that's still the same problem today, isn't it? So many people on so many different fronts have ideas about who Jesus is, and so Jesus wants to sort of get the lay of where his disciples are. Where's the church on this? Mm-hmm. In other words, how would we sort of maybe see that in today's light?
Isn't Jesus all knowing though? Doesn't he know what they're thinking?
Yes and no. Of course, he's both man and God. Mm-hmm. And at this point, we would say, like in the great hymn that we sing at Easter, the paraphrase of the Te Deum, he has laid aside his glory. So he's hiding certain things. For the sake of his humiliation, which is where he's at in this point in the gospel, before his crucifixion, before his resurrection.
So they answer him. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and one of the prophets of old has risen. So these people think that he's maybe a prophet, or as you said, others view him as a Pharisee.
Right, a Pharisee or a rabbi.
A rabbi.
Lots of people call him teacher. Remember Nicodemus in John 3? Teacher. We know that you are one of God, and even Herod the king, you know the great story of when John the Baptizer is beheaded. Mm-hmm. He says, "Oh, this has to be John whom I have beheaded because of the great things that Jesus has been doing, all of the chaos that now has ensued because he's healing people of their sicknesses. Lame people are walking." Remember when the disciples come again, John the Baptizer sends them, says, "Are you the one or shall we look for another?" And he says, "Go back and tell John, the lame are walking, the blind see, the deaf hear, and the poor have the good news preached to them."
So some mistake him for John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, one of the prophets of old, has risen. Was it I mean, would they have expected prophets to have risen?
Not necessarily any specific prophet. Mm-hmm. Maybe, of course, Elijah. There's lots of notes that he would come. And remember, Elijah was mm-hmm. taken away in a whirlwind, a chariot of fire, mm-hmm. right?
We just read that text this weekend with Oscar in the Story Bible, and I was thinking about the image, the artwork that they've done with that. Isn't it
amazing?
Yeah, it is. I mean, to think about, to go out in such a way.
And to be Elisha to watch it happen.
You know? I think that would be a bit overwhelming to watch that happen.
Oh, most definitely. And your one teacher, you know, to be taken from you at that
sure.
moment, too. So,
I want to invite our listeners to join the conversation, too. If you have questions about today's text, you can give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us your questions, kfuo@kfuo.org, as we're studying Luke chapter 9 this morning, verses 18 through 36, with Reverend Stephen Cholak from LCMS Youth Ministry. So then we see... Then Jesus asks a more pointed question. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?"
Yeah, now he's turning everything to his closest 12. Mm-hmm. The ones who have heard him preach, the ones who have had everything explained to them and have walked with him along this whole route of what the crowds have seen from a distance and have heard in parable, he has explained to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Mm-hmm. So, and I'd like us to think too of this in today's light too. Who do the crowds say that I am? Well, Jesus is a good moral guy. he was, you know, a prophet. He was just a nice guy. Or the other extremes, he was a liar. He's a crazy man. Well, really, it is only three things. He's either a liar, he's crazy, or he is who he says he is, right? He is the Son of God. And this Peter picks up, and other gospel writers will tell us this is by inspiration of the Spirit. You didn't come up with this on your own, Peter. God revealed this to you. And Peter's response to Jesus, speaking for the whole of the disciples, "You are the Christ of God."
Mm-hmm.
And what does Christ mean?
Messiah, I believe, or the anointed one, right?
Right. Christ is the Greek of Messiah, which is Hebrew for mm-hmm. anointed one, the one set aside or picked like a king or a prophet was of old.
Mm-hmm. And yeah, the Greek word there is Christ, correct? Yeah.
Yes.
The Christ of God. So he's the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, according to the confession here of Peter, and as you said, the disciples.
Right. And what does that particular thing, that particular title mean for Jesus? Jesus takes the moment there to explain that, and that's the tie into the next paragraph. But so you just don't have your own willy-nilly kind of ideas about what the Messiah is, who mm-hmm. the Christ is. He's just a moral guy. He's just an Elijah, a prophet of old. No, this Messiah is somebody very specific. Who is he?
And it's so interesting. Verse 21 and following, "And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised.'" How many times do we hear Jesus say, "Don't tell anyone"?
Oh, tons of times.
"Don't tell anyone," but yet nobody really listens mm-hmm. when he tells them that.
Right. And this all lies in the whole thing of, is it his time? Mm-hmm. Has things...
"My hour has not yet come," he says to right. Mary, correct?
Exactly. And that's the terminology that John uses in mm-hmm. his gospel. "My hour has not yet come." And then when it does come, "My hour has come. Let your name be glorified, dear Father in heaven."
So he tells them not to tell anyone, charges them strictly, "Don't tell anyone. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised."
Oh, that rich, beautiful gospel.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Who is this Christ? Who is this Jesus?
The Son of Man. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. Do they know that he's referring to himself here when he says the Son of Man?
I think so. And this is the self moniker that he gives himself specifically all throughout Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel. This could bring to mind the opening words of the explanation of the second article that Luther pens in the Small Catechism. that Jesus is the eternal Son of God and born of Mary, true man, also our Lord.
Mm-hmm. So he's the Son of Man. He must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Now, have the disciples heard this before, or is this...
They've heard it in various contexts and mm-hmm. Certain times. They've rejected it on most every account, have just been turned off by it. He's explained it in parables and other such things. We're in chapter 9, so at the end of chapter 9 is when, in verse 52, he sternly sets his face towards Jerusalem, and so his ministry in Galilee comes to a close, and he begins his stern march towards the cross. And so that sort of, this chapter sort of a turning point for him mm-hmm. and his disciples, whereas before he's been patient with them, explaining this again and again. Now he's going to get a little bit more pointed.
And not having the full picture, the big picture, the disciples, not having the full picture that Jesus has, not necessarily understanding, they probably don't necessarily understand what it is that he means by this, that and not wanting to hear that he's going to suffer, that he's going to be rejected, that by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. Don't we hear in another, when he explains this again, that isn't it Peter that says, certainly not?
Yeah, well, that's Matthew's gospel. Mm-hmm. Certainly not, Lord. This will never happen to you. Mm-hmm. And then we get the famous pulling aside of Peter and the rebuking of Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you do not have the things of God in mind, but the things of men. Of course, you and I, Andy, have a spoiler. We know how this is all going to work
right out.
And yet, we even are... hardened of heart in this. As Christians who hear the word preached week in and week out, study the word on a daily basis, we still have a hard time with the fact that God would become man, suffer and die for the sake of you and me. That's just, it doesn't jive with our reason, and we have problems with that. So does Peter, James, John, and the rest.
Right, and to them at that time, it just wouldn't have made sense. Because they were probably not expecting this type of savior, this type of king, this type of Messiah. They were expecting someone to come and rule in a different way.
Right. They want that earthly king that mm-hmm. that which is really made manifest in their daily life with the Roman occupation of Judea and Pontius Pilate having his presence there, mm-hmm. When are you going to actually restore the kingdom as in guards and soldiers and take over the world, which I think we have a certain faction of our world who wants that to still be the case. Lord, when will you restore the kingdom to mm-hmm. Israel? Well, the kingdom is restored in the death of God's Son upon the cross. Totally different. So bring us all back, Peter, to Genesis, when in Genesis 3, God says to Adam and Eve and to Satan, particularly to Satan, the seed of the woman will crush your head. Here it's going to be, that's going to be the coronation of the king.
Mm-hmm. Well, we are studying the Daily Lectionary. We're in Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 36. We're studying with Reverend Stephen Cholak from LCMS Youth Ministry. We've got more to study, so I hope you can join us for that. If you have questions, give us a call or an email. The number's 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Or you can give us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back, we'll continue studying the text. Stick around for more His Time right after this break on Worldwide KFUO. The messenger of good news.
Do you have a reason to reach out to us at Worldwide KFUO? Is there a piece of communication you'd like for us to receive? It's not hard to reach us. Our street address is KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. If you missed it, the street address is found at the bottom of our homepage online, kfuoam.org. Every day we bring you the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and song. Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Louisiana Governor Bobby Jindal says Christians are under attack in America today.
The modern left has grown tired of debate. Their new strategy is simply to try to silence their critics.
He noted that HGTV canceled a real estate show featuring David and Jason Benham before a scheduled October debut after the lobbying group Right Wing Watch cited the brothers' protests at an abortion clinic and the 2012 Democratic Convention and labeled David Benham an anti-gay extremist.
If these guys had protested at the Republican Party convention or here at Liberty University, instead of canceling their show, HGTV would have probably given them a raise and a new deal.
Jindal said religious freedom invented America and faith sustains it despite growing secularization.
Christians are the last group that it is okay to discriminate against in America. But so what? If God is with us, who could be against us?
I'm Steve Coleman.
God said, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. A beautiful assurance for you and me from the one who gave you the God-man of Calvary. I'm Mark Hawkinson. Join me for scripture, music, trivia, stories on the lighter side, encouragement from God's side. That's Moments of Assurance weekdays from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
Welcome back to His Time. We're studying Luke chapter 9 this morning, verses 18 through 36 with the Reverend Stephen Cholak from LCMS Youth Ministry. And if you have questions, give us a call or an email. The phone number is 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us kfuo at kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take some emails as we're digging into the text. During the break, we were talking about that idea that the disciples had, that what type of Messiah, what type of king, what type of leader they would have, that Jesus would be an earthly king or an earthly leader, and that even among Christians today, there are still some who kind of expect that type of that reign or that earthly leadership, that the government must be a Christian government.
Yeah, and this really comes from the Old Testament establishment of what the temple was, mm-hmm. what Jerusalem was, really starting with the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant, in the tabernacle, and then when it was made permanent in Jerusalem at the temple, and then that really God was made present and known to be present for his people in the Holy of Holies. And when that was destroyed, really, actually, not when that was destroyed, but when the curtain was torn at the crucifixion of Christ, what was so special about Jerusalem and the temple and the Holy of Holies now has become special in the blood of the Lamb on the altars and pulpits of Christendom everywhere around the world.
So does that mean that God has promised then for there to be a Christian nation in the sense that we understand a nation or a country like Israel? What does that mean? Is there a promise in Scripture for a Christian nation?
You make me remember the Psalm verse, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes completely taken out of context, thought to be the United States or some other great Christian, quote-unquote, nation. And really, what is God talking about but his nation, Israel, the chosen people? And we were talking on the break about what is that chosenness, those who have faith, those who have been baptized, the remnant, those who remain.
But the term nation here, I think, that's the confusing term for us, because when we hear nation, we think of a country, a land.
Right.
Not necessarily something that we can't see. In the same way that we consider the church visible and invisible, mm-hmm. the visible church and the invisible church.
Well, we have to think of this too in the biblical kind of way, that what is God's quote-unquote nation? It is a kingdom. And really, mm-hmm. that's the biblical terminology that overarchingly comes over top of the nation language, and that we have a king,
mm-hmm.
and we are a people. Now, the king's people are spread throughout many nations and throughout lots of lands, and throughout many generations, but we are still Christ's people, no matter where we are. So how do you combine that nation, that kingdom, that transcends boundaries, geographic boundaries, mm-hmm. and earthly governments?
So what you're saying is we have dual citizenship if we are baptized children of God.
Exactly.
Aha. I see. Well, but I guess if we were to take it one step further, we're really aliens and strangers and sojourners here anyway in this world.
Yeah. And well, and we can't forget too Paul's words in Romans where he says that the government itself has been established by God himself, or even Jesus when he's talking to Pontius Pilate, you would have no authority at all if it had not been granted to you by my Father who is in heaven. So really, I guess we are dual citizens, but we're not really, because all of these earthly governments are, you know, viceroys of God himself, set in place because he has deemed it wise to have them there.
Hmm. Very good. Well, we are studying Luke chapter 9, and we are in verses 18 through 36 today. Shall we, any other comments about that first section up through verse, 22?
Well, and so we have this weird against reason kind of king who doesn't reign with soldiers, but reigns by dying on a cross. That's going to mean something for you and I. And he explains that then in this next section. So
all right,
good tie-in to what's to come.
Verse 23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. All right. We have quite a bit to unpack here, it looks like.
Yeah, there's a lot stuffed in here.
If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. What does it mean to come after Jesus, deny himself, to take up a cross daily?
Yeah, if we want to follow Jesus, we come after him, right? If we mm-hmm. want to receive the same benefits that he gets, if we want to be numbered among him,
mm-hmm.
we have to deny ourselves. And what he means there is deny that which would set up its own God, its own altars, its own idols, its own way of life, that which break what we would say would break the first commandment and therefore the rest. We need to deny the earthly pleasures, the things which would keep us from God, and now pick up our cross. This is a neat connection because Christ says, I am the Christ, and what that means is I will die upon the cross, therefore you will be like me in your baptism. You will have a cross to carry as well.
So is that a literal thing? Will you have to carry a wooden cross and be crucified on a cross?
If it were that easy, no. This is quite more intricate and more intimate. I think that we would have crosses daily. That those things that would attack us, test us, that would push us in our daily life, in our vocations, specifically in our vocations, where we find ourselves. If we were, you know, in front of Pontius Pilate, we might have a different kind of reaction. But no, you and I find ourselves as brothers and husbands and a father and employees and citizens of the United States. We find ourselves in all of these different things, and God has acknowledged that we have crosses in each of those vocations.
And so this, again, demonstrates our dual citizenship.
Yeah, most definitely.
That to live in God's kingdom and to live in this earthly kingdom, to be sojourners here, we take up our cross. We carry that cross daily and to follow Jesus.
Right.
In following Jesus. Verse 24, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it.
This is a denial again, right? You have to give up your life for the wonderfulness that you will receive in Christ's life. There can't be the both. And so Christ says, I, in my crucifixion, now make you alive in God by virtue of your baptism. The old Adam, this would be the terminology that probably comes up most, our old sinful nature must die. Mm-hmm. You must kill it. It must be denied. It must be lost. And in its place, a new Adam will rise, that which is Christ in its place. And in our baptism, so we are washed, the name of Christ is placed upon us, a cross both upon our forehead and upon our heart, to mark us as one redeemed by Christ the crucified, that daily we would remember what Christ has done for us, claiming us as his own, that we would be with him forever.
Claiming us as his own as a member of his kingdom.
Yes, as his body, actually, mm-hmm. to be even more.
For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?
Yeah, if there's so much. We have this beautiful studio here with a big, huge window that we can see out into the world now. And the other thing, if any of you ever get to come to the IC, our chapel is a very beautiful, mm-hmm. odd but beautiful chapel with amazingly huge windows, and you can see I-44, you can see Kirkwood Road, you can see all sorts of life, plants, birds, everything going on. We have a world that is very enticing. We also have a sinful nature that has desires, pleasures, covetousness, lusts, all of these kind of things that are just leaping out to that world that will very happily indulge us. And then Satan, of course, mm-hmm. sitting on our shoulder, whispering all the sweet nothings of what would make us very happy. So these things are very real. And here, what does Christ do? Well, he comes, rips that out of us. Think Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. And I like to mention this. I know some people hear this again and again, but that word create is the same word that's used in Genesis 1 where God says create, and that means create out of nothing, ex mm-hmm. nihilo. Out of nothing, he creates a new heart. He doesn't rehab it. He doesn't bypass it and put in veins.
He doesn't reform it.
Reform it. No, he rips it out, tosses it in the trash can, and gives you a new one.
No, I will remove from them their heart of stone and
right.
give them a heart of flesh.
Exactly. A beating heart of flesh,
mm-hmm.
which is Christ our Lord.
Hmm. So we take up the cross, we deny him, deny ourselves, take up a cross daily following him. Whoever loses his life, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels.
And so if you show up with the whole world and you're so happy with your Ferraris and your girlfriends and all of the things that you can amass here in this world, and God says, well, now it's time, and maybe that's riches and bank accounts and private jets, or maybe it's just a computer, if it's pornography, it's, you know, anything that you can put in front of you that becomes your God. If you have gained the whole world and now God requires of you your soul, you can't take all that with you.
Mm-hmm.
And you've lost everything.
And it might not even necessarily be things. I mean, right. things are very easily, you know, one
Most
of the
definitely.
Obvious temptations, but it could be status, it could be job, it could be it could be family, even that if we place other people before Jesus, before God, before the King.
Deny yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Let the new man, and this is a daily thing too, Andy.
Mm-hmm.
And he brings this up here, immediately reminded me of then the counter, which we can hear in the explanation of the third article of the Creed. I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. Daily and richly he forgives my sins and all the sins of those who believe. Daily, the Spirit is active in the lives of Christians, of the nation of God.
Hmm. And by daily, I mean that means frequently, and it's even more than daily. It's constant.
Yeah,
it's not just once a day that God comes to us, but it's constantly, it's frequently.
Right. And I would say that he does this on many means, but he uses means by which he does it. Mm-hmm. It's not just a fluttering of the spirit that just suddenly fell upon your head in the middle of, you know, Kirkwood Road, you're walking down the sidewalk. No, he uses specific avenues, channels by which he does this to you. And that may mean that one of your fellow nationers, your other dual citizen friends who happen to be in your life, speak God's word to you.
Mm-hmm.
And we forgive each other's sins. We are a life together, church.
But I tell you, truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. There are some who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
What does this mean?
Well, the kingdom of God is coming, right?
Mm-hmm.
And this is really interesting terminology that Jesus uses. He's constantly throughout the Gospels comparing the kingdom of heaven to things. And what I think is most striking is that most of the time, he's comparing the kingdom to a man.
Mm-hmm.
And so some would say we probably shouldn't use the word kingdom, we should say reign. But I think it's really cool that kingdom is a man. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who threw a banquet for his son. The kingdom of God is like a man who had a wine press. The kingdom of God is like a man who wanted to settle accounts.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have all of these really cool things. Well, who is the kingdom itself but our head, the king? And he comes into his kingdom upon the cross. He comes into his kingdom now. How do we, you know, if we want the forgiveness of sins, if we want life and salvation, we won't find it by getting into a TARDIS or maybe Doc Brown's flux capacitor. No, God fixes that problem by bringing the very forgiveness of sins in the body and blood, the true body and blood of his son, and the preached word, which is his son incarnate, into our ears, into our mouth, to forgive our sins.
Amen. We're studying Luke chapter 9 today, verses 18 through 36, and we are just about to get to verse 28. We'll do that when we come back from the break. If you have questions, give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us kfuo@kfuo.org. Stick around for more His Time right after this break on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Looking for a career with a Fortune 500 organization where you can bring your values to work? Look no further than Thrivent Financial, a faith-based membership financial services organization, helping members be wise with money and inspiring them to live generously. As a not-for-profit organization, we give back millions of dollars to the causes our members care about. At Thrivent, you'll find a meaningful career, making a difference for others and your community. To learn more about our financial representative opportunities, visit thrivent.com.
Are there transitional forms? This is Ken Ham, author and speaker on science and the Bible's reliability. You know, our mindset greatly influences how we view the world, including scientific evidence. This is especially true when considering supposed transitional fossils. Now, creatures such as a platypus or pinniped have a combination of traits that other animals possess. They enjoy land and water, for example. Many secularists believe this proves evolution, but these shared traits don't prove anything about where these creatures came from. These animals are not transitional forms. Scripture tells us that God created all life according to their kinds. Some live creatures, or extinct ones, are used by evolutionists to make it appear that a creature might be a transitional form, but they were perfectly designed by God.
You'll learn more about God's hand in creation on our website, answersingenesis.org. Also, find out about the full-size ark we're building. Go to answersingenesis.org.
Welcome back to His Time. We are studying Luke chapter 9 this morning, verses 18 through 36, with the Reverend Stephen Cholak from LCMS Youth Ministry. Pastor Cholak, any comments about the previous text before we press on to verse 28?
Yeah, I just want to make one small point. Jesus says in here, if anyone is ashamed of the Son of Man and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes into his glory. We have sort of a thing or a thought our reason would like. The old Adam would just wrestle us to the ground to think there are lots of different ways to heaven. There are lots of different ways to please God. And really, Jesus is pointed here against that thought. The new Adam would say, no, there's one way to heaven. And even yesterday's text, if you were at a three-year Lutheran church yesterday, I am the door and no one comes to the Father except through me. Hmm. We have one way there. So when God wants you to know who he is, he sends his Son. You see God through Jesus, and you receive the gifts of God through his Son. And so there's a two-way relationship here, of course. Jesus says, you shouldn't be ashamed of me when you're talking to the world, and I'm not going to be ashamed of you when that happens in front of my Father.
I have a question, but I have a feeling that that would probably take us another 2 hours to answer. So I'm just going to go on. We'll save that for another day. Let's go on to the verse 28. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood up with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they encountered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days of anything of what they had seen. So what do we have here? We have the account of the Transfiguration.
Isn't it cool that all of the really interesting, like earth-shaking kind of events happen on a mountain?
I knew you were going to say that.
Well, it's just, popped in my head just now. But so Jesus brings Peter, James, and John up this mountain. And, a lot of his teachings happen up there, not necessarily on this particular mountain, but he brings them aside so he can have private time. Mm-hmm. And here he comes up the mountain and he begins to be altered. And I think it's really neat. Pastor William Whedon, our chaplain and director of worship for the LCMS, he thinks here that this is really the state that Adam and Eve found themselves in before the fall, that their face was altered and they shone like light, and that when they sinned, that appearance was altered, and that's how they knew they were naked. And now here on the Mountain of Transfiguration, we get this return to the glory, what humanity is to be and how it is perfected in the one who is perfect, Jesus the Christ, the chosen one of God. Hmm. Interesting thought.
Yeah. When in the presence of God, there's this, as you were saying, this shine, this light.
Yeah, we get this with Moses too. Remember, mm-hmm, he has to veil his face because his face reflects the glory that God shows to him when they talk face to face.
And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. Bright white.
White, like as in no wool could ever be bleached, one of the other writers says.
And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem.
And this is cool because who are these two men?
Moses and Elijah, they were God's servants.
Right.
Prophets.
Most definitely, yes. And think now to post-resurrection, Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus is explaining everything, and he says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained how all of the scriptures were concerning him. So now here on the Mountain of Transfiguration, you have the two pillars of what the Old Testament really was for the church, for the Jewish nation,
for the law and the prophets.
The law and the prophets. Moses, of course, the writer of the first five books of the Bible, which we call the Torah or the Pentateuch. And then Elijah representing, this is the second time he's come up in this text today, Elijah representing the prophets, all those who were looking forward to the cross.
Well, I hate to do this to you, but we have run out of time. We've got about a minute left. What would you like for us to take away from this text on the Transfiguration?
Well, yeah, now we have a second, and remember Jesus' Father's words. This is my beloved Son, my chosen one. Again, we have, how is God chosen to reveal himself to the world? His chosen one, his Son. And who is that? He is the Christ of God, the one who suffered, died, and rose again to bring you to life. And that he has done.
Hmm. Amen.
He's faithful. He does what he says. A man of his word.
Absolutely. And when he speaks, things happen.
Most definitely. His word never leaves his mouth without accomplishing that which it...
Right. Isaiah 55:11. Yeah, we've talked about that quite a bit lately, those performative statements. Well, we've been studying the Daily Lectionary, Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 36, with the Reverend Stephen Cholak from LCMS Youth Ministry. Pastor Cholak, thanks so much for being our guest this morning on His Time.
You're welcome. It's great to be here. God bless.
It was good to study God's Word with you. Coming up in just a little bit, we'll get to morning prayer right after AP Radio News and the weather for today. So stick around for more His Time right after this break on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.